The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I want to do a zoom in on a few verses from last week. This is the last week, again, that we're in Genesis chapter 3. If you were here last week, you heard me say it was the last week, but it's not. This is actually the last week this time. I'm trying not to equivocate or lie, but it is on page 3 of the hardback Black Pew Bible that is near you. If you have one, grab it and open up to Genesis chapter 3. We want you to open God's Word and know what it says. Now, imagine just for a minute, imagine that you're on top of a building and you're across from another building. Let's say you're in New York City, nice windy day, and you are an artist that walks across tightropes. Let's say it's 500 feet to the ground. So it's a good drop if you were to drop. And you have a tightrope that gets there. Now, you have, however, a 1-inch thick piece of rope that's capable of holding several tons between you and that other building. There's a problem. The only problem is though that rope can hold several tons, you only have 50 feet of that rope. You only have 50 feet of that rope. What would you do? I would say don't worry about it. I have 500 feet of thread. We can tie the thread to your rope, throw it to the other building and tie it, and you can walk across me just fine, right? If you're crazy. But what would you actually do? Matter of fact, would you take my offer if I just handed you thread for the other 450 feet to get across?
No.
Maybe would you take my offer if I handed you 25 feet of thread and you had 475 feet to get across? What about 1 foot? Nobody in their right mind would add anything to that rope that could hold everything that's needed. If it required every bit of your weight, if it required you to be able to trust it completely, if it required you to be able to walk across and it holds you up, you wouldn't want to add anything to it. If you added anything to it, you would compromise the rope, right? Yet so many of us do this with our salvation. So many of us walk into Christ and we go to Jesus and we go, "Hey, Jesus, I'm going to add something to what you said." We're all guilty of it. We go, "Hey, it's salvation plus." No, it's not salvation plus anything. Or maybe it's not salvation plus, but maybe if I just sing really loud, or if I come to church every week, or if I give really thing, or if I volunteer, or if I invite 100 people to Easter, Jesus will accept me. One, I'd love for you to do that. Please do that. But two, no, that is not the answer. That is adding a piece of thread to a rope that's meant to hold your whole life. You see, no matter how you change it or how you do it, you're still going to fall to the pavement below because you're trusting on yourself and not Jesus completely. That rope represents what Christ has done for us to save us. The thread represents what you've done. That thread has no load-bearing weight. It can't hold you. It can't do anything. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "If we have to put one stitch into the garment of our salvation, we ruin the whole thing." You see, when I read Genesis chapter 3, I wanted to zoom in on these five verses because I really think this is what's going on here. And so I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor of reading of God's Word in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 20. In verse 20. This is the Word of the Lord. It says, "The man called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins that clothed them. Then the Lord said, 'Behold, the man had become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out to the east of Eden and placed a cherubim with a flaming sword and turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you drove us out. Thank you so much that our sin pulled us away from you, yet you still provided a way. Thank you that we can zoom in and see your grace and mercy and not add anything to it. Convict us, O Lord. Focus us. Help us to hear your word and run hard after you. And Father, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you and in your sight. Oh God, my strength and my redeemer, in whom I trust, and all God's people would say,
Amen and amen. You may be seated.
God told Adam, if you go a little bit before, we talked last week, that if you eat of the coconut, if you eat of the coconut, it's coconut, right? It's hard on the outside. It's hard to get to. You got to dig to get to sin, right? So if you haven't been around, the running joke is I change the fruit every week because I think apples get a bad rap. So if you eat of the coconut, you will surely die one way or another. And here's the thing that I need you to say. Everybody say this with me. Sin kills. Everybody say sin kills. Sin kills. No, actually say it like you mean it because you may not understand that sin kills. Everybody say sin kills.
Sin kills.
There's an old preacher named John Owens that said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Sin kills. In one way or another, sin kills. It constantly kills. It kills physically. There's no second chance. You can get in a car crash, OD, guns, all kinds of stuff. Sin kills. Coffins and graves are a way to keep us accountable to our calling. Sin kills physically, but sin also kills relationally. There's broken trust, broken vows, betrayal. Who hasn't experienced this? I just found out this week of a couple that it breaks my heart that they're not together anymore. There's things that happen constantly. Think of someone who's dead to you relationally. And that's you to God if you don't know him. Spiritually, fear that you wouldn't have a second chance, that you can't find a way back. How does this happen? How do your hearts become insensitive to God and hard to the things of God? We tell white lies or we talk about gossip as a good thing, and we have greed, selfishness is justifiable. But smut is just gentlemen clubs now, right? We say all this. We say that dysfunction is just a phase and affairs and flings and lifestyles and choices we're going through, misdeeds and naughtiness, but it's still garbage. And it still kills. Sin kills. Every time you run to sin over Jesus, it kills you. Every single time you run to that for comfort, you're running to something that will kill you. When I was a kid, my brother and I had a contentious relationship like all brothers do. And my brother and I would fight all the time. He's a bigger brother. He's bigger, stronger, faster than me in every single way. Smarter, too. He was amazing, right? And I remember my dad had a riding lawnmower, and we had lots of hijinks with our lawnmower, right? My dad planted trees. My sister cut them all down. Like, we just had all kinds of stuff. We had like an acre of land. And if you want to know, my sister still drives like that to this day. So it's never changed, right? So it's all kinds of just ridiculous stuff that happened. But I remember one time my brother ran over my arm with the lawnmower. He ran over my arm. It cut me. I still have the scar on my arm. And I'll never forget because, like, I tried to stop it. I tried to stop the blade. My stupid self tried to, like, grab the blade, right, and, like, to stop it, which doesn't make any sense because you can't stop a lawnmower blade when it's over you. It's going to hurt you. And then he continued to roll over my arm. I screamed and ran inside, went to the hospital, whole 9 yards. It was horrible. And some of you guys act like I did underneath that lawnmower trying to grab the blade going, oh, if I just grab it real quick, I'm going to stop the sin. It's killing you. It's killing you. It is destroying your life. It is destroying your personage. If you are running to sin and not killing it in your life, it is killing you. So sin goes on killing. It is ugly, destructive, shaming, yet we tolerate it, and it lowers us into an abyss that you think you can get out of by yourself. You cannot. Draws us to our soul tattoo. It's just a little phrase that I want you to know. If you've never been here before, it's that one sentence that if you fall asleep, which people do, during a sermon, I want you to at least have this to walk home with. Okay, it's up on the screen. Here's what it says. Out of brokenness of sin, God brings us through life through him. That last part is really important. Through him. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to have you read it with me. Out of the brokenness of sin, God brings us to life through him. All right, everybody say it with me. One, two, three. Out of brokenness of sin, God brings us to life through him. That's important to hear that it is through him. And so if you're taking notes today, I got 3 points and I'll leave you. I promise. Here we go. Number one, salvation involves human faith. Salvation involves human faith. For some of you guys who are like, but you're reformed. Yes. Salvation involves human faith. Adam called wife's name Eve because she's the mother of all living, right? We just read that in verse 20. But the first time that he pronounced her name, if you go back, is he actually called her woman. And he sang her a song. He said, woman! And by the way, gentlemen, don't do that to your wife or your significant other. It's not a good look, right? But he says, woman. Woman in Hebrew literally means out of me. Literally is out of. It's related to the fact that she was taken out of him. That's what he was saying. He's like, you're a piece of me. Woman, yes! And then after that, he said, Eve. It's interesting because post eating the coconut, there's a proclamation that happened, right? Our passage changes that Eve is the mother of all living. And it's strange that God said that they're now spiritually dead, even dead physically in many ways, and their bodies are going to go back to dust, but it looks like she's the mother of all the dead. Why would he say that? Why would he say that she's Eve now? You see, he changed her name because he believed the promise of the coming seed that would crush the serpent's head and bring deliverance. That's what it was. By the way, I'm going to have a couple good places, I think, for an amen. So I'm going to throw that in there real quick. Here, I'm going to run that back so you can get an amen in there, okay? He changed her name because he believed in the promised seed that would crush the serpent's head and bring deliverance. Okay, there we go. That name change is demonstrated in his good faith in God's promise for him. He said that out of her comes the seed. Out of her comes the seed, and that will crush the serpent. Faith is the only human requirement and is a requirement of a gift, not a work. Faith is not a work, but it's trusting in the work of a mother, in the work of the mother. So here we go. In John 1, we'll throw it up on the screen so you can read it. John 1 says this, "But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are not born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor will of man, but of God." It's not only work that's added to it. If we stand on the ground floor of a big building, or heck, if I stand on the ground floor of Dawson, I'm taking a chance, but when I go into the elevator and I hit the button, right, you're waiting. You're waiting. And when you hit the button to whatever floor, we do multiple things. We pray. If you've ever been in the elevator, you will pray a lot. And then you'll start going up and hopefully get to your floor or get stuck in between. It depends. Those elevators are a little shanky. But when you get to the floor, it's a good demonstration of your faith. Why? You had no control. You got in, you pushed the button. Everything else was on the elevator. Everything else was on the elevator. Whether the pulley system worked, whether or not it went up, whether it plummeted you to your death, which it hasn't done in a while. Like, it's all of those things are built off faith. When you get in a car, matter of fact, here, let me make it personal. All of you are exhibiting faith right now. Now, I had to exhibit more faith when I was sitting down because the chair had a lot to hold. But for y'all, you're exhibiting faith right now. You're exhibiting faith that the chair can hold you, can bear you up right now. We exhibit faith constantly. When we sit our hind parts down, when we walk into an elevator, when we get into a car to drive to church, we have faith that our brakes will work. We have faith that when we push the gas pedal, that it will go. We exhibit faith constantly. And God says, the only thing you have to do is exhibit faith towards me. And when I'm present, I'm present with the vehicle that I'm confident and have faith that will take me to where I need it to go. So I step into it, and the rest is faith. That's what he says right there. Eve is a name of faith. Adam came back and said, hey, woman, I need to rename you. That doesn't represent you anymore. See, God said through you, he's going to crush the seed. He's going to crush the seed that has been the serpent. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. So I'm going to call you the mother of all living. Because through you, this is going to happen. You see, he exhibited that faith in that moment. But the second thing you need to know is this. Salvation is by divine favor or grace. Salvation is through divine favor or grace. And this comes from verses 21 through 24, all the way to what we read. It says this, what makes Christianity different from all the other religions in the world? Like, if you think about it, I have this conversation almost every week with somebody who goes, well, you guys aren't different. You took from Mithra, or you took from some Egyptian cult religion, or you took from these people. You're not even supposed to be. I had a guy literally text me this morning and say, why are you guys celebrating on Sunday? You're not supposed to celebrate on Sunday. I'm like, all right, let's. Just so you know, he got a soliloquy of stuff that he needs to know now. So it's good. I hope he reads it. Right? But when people always ask, what makes y'all different? What makes you different than what everybody else does? I always go back to one thing. Grace. There are other religions where their Messiah claims to raise from the dead. Nobody can prove it but us, but that's fine. There's other places where they can find their Savior's grave. Very seldomly do they actually claim that, but Jesus, we know he has an empty tomb. Right? There's all kinds of things, but here's the thing you need to know. When you're talking about Islam literally tells me that if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I will stand on a wall with all my faith on either side of me. And if my good deeds are good, I will fall into inshallah. And if I don't, I fall into hell. And then God occasionally, or Allah occasionally goes, yeah, you're in and you're out. Very capricious. We see grace given to you because it's unmerited favor that's given to you. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You see, in Genesis 3 and 7, if you go back to that, just look at Genesis 3, 7 real quick. You can see what it says. Genesis 3, 7, it says, then the eyes of the both were open and they knew it and they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The fig leaves are the works of their own hand. And that work was rejected by God. God always rejects your works of salvation. Let me say that again. God always rejects your works of salvation. He will always reject it. Here's why. Here in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. If you've never read it, I'm going to have it on the screen so you can hear it. It says, for by grace you have been saved. What are the next two words? Faith. Through what? Faith. Through what? Faith. Not through your works. Matter of fact, I'll keep going. And this is not of your own doing. But it's a gift of God, not a result of your work, that you may not boast. It ain't about you. You don't get to boast. You don't get to go, man, I was a really good person. And God was in heaven. He was like, he's going to be the man. Like God is not the Golden State Warriors. You ever know, watch them? Like, they pick all the best players and then wonder why they keep winning, right? And you know, they got Boogie this year. If you know anything about basketball, he's a great power forward. And people are like, wow, they're going to win again. Yes, because they pick all the best players. God is the other side. He's like the Cleveland Cavaliers post and pre-LeBron James, because they're horrible, right? They're a bunch of scrubs, but they get to play in the league, right? And that's who he's picking. So if you want to get high in yourself, I just want you to know that God has picked the scrubs of the world to represent him. That's me. That's you. Why has he picked you? Because we have nothing to boast about but him. We can't stand up and go, oh, look at me. As a matter of fact, we look at him and go, look at him. Because I'm so jacked up, messed up in so many different ways that he still saw me as worthy. He still saw me as bring me into his kingdom. He still saw me as worth everything. And so he gave his life for me. That's a beautiful thing. You see, religious Christians all the time, and I was having a conversation with a friend of mine this week who's telling me that he's starting to work with a bunch of religious Christians to tell them how to get saved. And I said, whoa, let me get this right. They're Christians. How do you mean they need to get saved? He's like, you know, most Christians aren't saved anyway. You know, we do a lot of works. We show up. We dress nice. We put on the face. We say the good things. We know how to do the right things. We know how to nod at the right times. We give the Sunday school answer, right? We all have done that. But what's the real answer? What changes your life? You see, God says, for by grace you've been saved. Through faith, not of anything you've done. No, it's not of what you've done. No. Matter of fact, go to Titus 3 and 5 and you'll see it. Throw it on screen. It says this. He saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's why. The most fundamental part that we have to understand is that grace is a gift from God. Have you opened it? Have you opened that gift? You see, by removing the fig leaves, that God covered their nakedness with an animal skin. That innocent animal had to be killed. His blood had to be shed. The death took place to provide them with these skins. I always found it amazing. I said this when I was a little kid. I said, God gave them a fur coat before they left. And they didn't deserve it. They deserved nothing of what he gave them. But he said, hey, I'm going to hook you up. I want my babies to still go out right. I still want you to walk the earth representing me, though you don't deserve it. I'm going to give you a gift that you cannot afford. That's the picture of Jesus Christ. That's the picture of the Lamb of God. That's the picture of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The idea of atonement. The atonement is, if you've heard that word, it means to cover. It means to cover. Later, God would instruct Israel to build an Ark of the Covenant. And this Ark kind of is a big box that followed them all throughout the world. And this box had a gold lid, and that gold lid was literally called the mercy seat. It's the place where all around the Middle East, they would have their gods sit upon. But in Israel, it was empty because God didn't have to sit there. And the angels would cover it with their wings and look down on the mercy seat where God would give you mercy. And every year, once a year, you can read this out of Leviticus 17, you had to walk in to the Holy of Holies and have a dead lamb and pour the blood of that lamb all over the mercy seat so that when God from heaven looked down on the mercy seat, he saw the blood of the lamb and not the emptiness of that seat. His mercy was atoned for, covered by the blood of the lamb. It says in Hebrews 9, 2 through 4, it says this. It says, the tabernacle was prepared, the first porch in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which were all in the sanctuary. Behind the second veil was a tabernacle, And behind that, if you go to verse 4, it says, which is a golden censer in the Ark of the Covenant, which overlaid in all sides with gold. One, a golden pot that had manna. Two, Aaron's rod that budded. Three, the tablets of the covenant. Those three things are actually very simple. Those are symbols of man's rejection of God. That's why he had him put it in there. So you would never forget it. God's free lunch, manna. God provided for you your daily bread. And he said, hey, I don't want you to ever forget that I provide your daily bread. God, Aaron's leadership, God's leadership. And he said, hey, that rod that budded in the wilderness, the rod that I gave you that led you all around the wilderness, I want you to have it in here so that you remember my leadership. And then God's law, he had him put in the broken tablets. The second set, not the first set. He had them put those in there so they would never remember it. They would never forget it. Excuse me. Not remember. There we go. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. The cherubim were always associated with God's holiness. They're right there in God's holiness. They're looking down on the mercy seat right now. If it was the shedding of blood of Christ that brings forgiveness in your life, what are you trusting in? What are you leaning to? What are you holding on to in order to have forgiveness in your life? What are you running to? What good thing do you think is going to give me the forgiveness and grace and mercy that I need in my life? So many of us will come to this table a little bit later on, break a piece of bread, dip it in the juice, and kind of go, yeah, that was good. I had some good juice, but what are you really leaning on? When you get into a deep sin state, let's say you run back to that comfortable thing that you run to every single time. Let's say it's liquor. Or maybe it's porn, or maybe it's that significant other, right? Or maybe it's just that old habit. Maybe it's cheating. Whatever that habit is, maybe it's just something as simple as jumping on Facebook and cyber stalking everybody so you can gossip about them a little bit later. Maybe it's that too. They're all in the same category. When you run to that thing instead of running to Jesus, what are you not believing about Jesus and his sufficiency? Because right in that moment, you're telling him he's not enough. In that moment, you're saying, hey, Jesus, I know you died on the cross. I know you cover the mercy seat. I know you cover me, or at least you said you want to cover me, but I don't believe it, so I'm going to go to this thing and do it for me. I'm going to go to this temporary fix. Because this is good enough for me. You're not good enough for me. That's what you're saying in that moment. Now, very few of us would be brazen enough to actually say it, but that's what your actions say. Isn't that what we tell our children? Well, you may say you're sorry, but you don't look like you're sorry. You may say that you need forgiveness, but you don't look like you actually want forgiveness. When you run to that sin instead of running to Jesus, it is killing you. And what happens is our repentance is merely the outcome of our personal realization of the atonement that God has worked out for us. When we run to Jesus, it begins to go, oh, I need to repent because I want to be in closer proximity, relationship with Jesus. When's the last time you've actually repented? Like actually put your sin out there and said, God, forgive me because I ran to this over you. Because I ran to this thing and I did not run to be you because I didn't think you're enough. You see, it does not matter who or what we are. There's an absolute reinstatement to God and into the death of Christ by no other way, not because Jesus pleads, but because he died for you. Because he died for you. It's not earned, but it's received. You just have to receive the gift. All the pleading and that which we deliberately refuse to recognize on the cross is of no avail. It's a battering of a door that no one's on the other side because Jesus has already opened it. Your job is to walk through it. The atonement is a big word, propitiation, whereby God, through the death of Jesus, makes an unholy man holy. This week I was reading a story about a man from the Civil War up in Palmyra, Missouri. It's about 2 hours north of here. Heather and I drive through. It's one of our rest stops on the way home. And so when we drive up there, I found out that during Sherman's army, which actually was here in Jeff City, they had captured a lot of Confederate soldiers. And he decided, no, he's the best man, but he decided to shoot them. And so he had them line up. He had a firing squad lined up. And he was ready to go. And if you've heard the story, you probably know it if you've been around here. But there's a young man named Willie Lear who rose his hand and said, hey, my mom and dad have died. I have no children. I have no extended family. Nobody's going to miss me. But that man has a big family. That man has children awaiting. He has a wife at home. Let me take his place.
Sherman argued back and forth with the young man who would not relent until finally he said, fine, you can. And to this day, you can go up there and you can see his grave. Headstone says, to the sacred memory of Willie Lear, he took my place. He took my place. Willie Lear was wise enough to know that the sins of another could be covered by him. That man went free. That man got to go home. That man got to live his life. That man got to see his children. That man got to be set free because of the sacrifice of another. Is that not what Jesus did for you? Is that not who he is for you? That literally he gave his life to set you free. Yet so many of us just run back to sin and grab it like, how you doing? I've missed you. The thing that's killing us. The lawnmower blades that are cutting you. You're just grabbing and holding on going, yes, I love you. Are you crazy? Like, I don't know how to scream it without screaming it and blowing out the speakers. I don't want to do that. We're like, are you crazy? It will kill you. It will kill you. Yet we run to it over and over. Not only was their nakedness covered, not only is your nakedness covered, which is pictured by the imputed righteousness of Christ, it's a gift of imputed righteousness given by simple faith in the person and work of Jesus. It says this in Romans 4 and 3. It says, for what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted for him as righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Imagine, if you will, because this isn't hard for me to imagine, and for those of you who have children, you probably can be in here. I go and tell my kids on Saturday morning, usually when we get back from soccer, hey, go clean your room, right? And then for the next 15 hours, here's what happens. Nothing. Like, absolutely nothing. You hear bumping, and you're like, hey, how's the room going? Oh, it's fine. You know, and just nothing. And part of me is like, yo, y'all like to play outside. You have bikes. You can go play. You got a playground. We're attached to a park. You can do so much. You have friends. Go. All you have to do is pick your five toys up, put them in a box, and leave. And they won't. And I don't understand, right? And they sit there. And you always try to bribe them. If you're a good parent, you try to bribe them, right? And so we tell them stuff like, we'll go get Central Dairy. And they go, okay, that'll be great. And you kind of get a little burst of energy, and then they're back to playing again. Like a herd of elephants upstairs, right? And then you start threatening them. You know, you get from the hey, I'd love you to do it. But you get to the threat part, we're just like, listen, I have a paddle down here. We call it the Board of Education. We have a paddle down here, and it will get your backside if you don't hurry up. And they're like, okay. And then, you know, like it just, I don't know what it is. But like you will end up a skeleton waiting for a child to clean their room, right? So if I'm sitting here and I'm cleaning and I'm asking my son or my daughters to clean their room and say, listen, if you clean your room, we're going to go to a game after school, right? And then as usual, what do? Nothing. And they leave and go to school. What if my beautiful and sweet bride went upstairs and cleaned their rooms for them? And then when they came home, they realized, oh, snap. I didn't clean my room, which, by the way, my kids would never remember that. But whatever. Well, let's just say for fun that they remembered, oh, I didn't clean my room, and we're not going to get to go to the game. But my beautiful and sweet bride, I'm using her because I probably would never do this, but I probably should. But, and she would look at them and go, hey, listen. I went up to your rooms and noticed you didn't clean them. Remember we talked about that for school? But I cleaned them for you. So get your shoes on, so we're going to go to the game. What would my kids do? One, they would rejoice. They'd be like, what? Yes! We get to go to the game still? Like, yo, Mom, thank you. They may say thank you. I'm not sure if they would or not. But, you know, like, but they would rejoice. One way or another, they would rejoice, right? Because they get the thing that they wanted to get, which was the game. They get to go to the game or go to Central Dairy. They get to enjoy the prize without doing the work. That is imputed righteousness. Christ did the work for you. You did nothing. He did it for you. He cleaned your room. He cleaned your life with his blood. He covers you so that Christ died on the cross for you. Adding anything to that is tearing it all down. That's the beauty of the cross. And I know it's hard for us to grasp the beauty of the cross. We may be like my children, it's hard for us to say thank you in that moment. right? It's hard for us to look and go, thank you for dying for me, but that's what we should be doing. We should be celebrating. That is the right thing to do. Yo, I still get to go to heaven, but I did nothing. Imputed righteousness is not related to something in us or faith, but related to something given to us from the outside by God. That's the beautiful thing about imputed righteousness. My chains fell off my leg indeed. It loosened all of my afflictions, my irons, my temptations, which fled away. And now I get to go home rejoicing to God, saying glory to God. If you're a believer in Christ, I hope your chains of doubt, I hope your chains of anxiety, I hope your chains of assurance, a lack of assurance will fall off and you can walk in freedom. You can walk in freedom in Christ. But the last point is this. God caused a restriction to make your salvation possible. I like to, I always love in the movies where, you know, that blue screen pops up and it's just like copyright by, you know, punishable by death, or I don't know what they put in there, but it's there for like 30 seconds. You look at it, you're like, okay, right? Like when I'm sure it's in there. Nobody reads it, right? Like nobody reads it. It's kind of like when you're on iTunes and they have that big long statement. Nobody reads it. We all click it. We're like, yeah, I agree with it. And it's like, blood of your firstborn comes to us. Like you don't know what's all in there, but we're like, yeah, I just want the music, right? And so it's always funny when you see these statements that come up all the time. But these are restrictions within the statement. One thing I found out this week in the end-user license agreement for iTunes is that I can't pass my iTunes account on to my kids. It's in there. Yeah, there's restrictions. There's random restrictions. Right. I love when you read these things and you find out. If you're on Facebook, if you've clicked the thing, they're probably using your pictures for ads. Ta-da! Like, that's a thing. And we can put all the legal statements we want up there. You've already clicked agree to get on their stuff. You are the product. Congratulations. They make money off of you. You're the product. That's why it's free. Right? Like Twitter does the exact same thing. Instagram, exact same thing. They all do it. There are restrictions that are built into it on what you can do and how you can come back. And it is so interesting that there are restrictions that are in there. As a matter of fact, I told you guys last week about my parents who bought me luggage on my 18th birthday as an unsubtle hint to get out. Right? And then they helped the brother move. Right? So I graduated and they said, go ahead. Bye. And it was fun because part of their this is Sparta moment where they just kind of kicked me out of the house, right? They taught me how to grow. They forced me to grow in that moment. And they had restrictions. My mama told me very clearly, you come back home, you pay rent. I thought she was joking. I got out of school. I came back home. I was like, ooh, this is going to be fire. I'm going to be home. My room was gone. She had converted my whole room. It was an office now. I stayed in the guest room. At the house I grew up in, I stayed in the guest room. And then she said, how long are you going to be here? I'm like, what? I'm sorry, mama. I had to pay $300 a month at my own house that I grew up in. Plus utilities. I had to share in utilities in the house I grew up in just to hurry up and get me out. Right? Well, what was that all about? What were the restrictions about? And they had rules. Don't bring no girls home. Don't come home late. Don't come in here drunk. Like, they had all these rules. I'm like, I don't get it. They were trying to get me to adult. They were trying to push me out and go, here you go. Time to grow up. Time to step up. Time to walk on your own two legs. I know you got sea legs, but time to step up. It's so interesting that God pushes us out of the garden. And what does he say in that moment? What does he say in that moment? He says, it's time to work. It's not going to be fun, but it's time to work. It's time to step into it. Stedman says that God acknowledges that man has fallen into self-centeredness, and he says that the man now becomes like one of us. Man knows good and evil and relating it to himself. The basic problem with mankind is right there. We have no right to know good and evil by relating it to ourselves, which is what we do in today's society. It's recorded in Judges 17 and 6. It says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's the formula for anarchy. And over, God says, I don't want you to do that. Follow after me. It means that we judge everything by the way it appears to us. God pushes us out of the garden and says, no. I'm the measure of all things. And now that you're outside of garden, outside of a relationship with me, now that you've broken that, you have to strive the rest of your life. You have to look to me for that. It's not just a perfect setup anymore. It's actually a lot worse than that. Driving them out of the garden, why? Because they have partaken of the tree of life and they would have lived forever. And there would be no death. God put the restriction and said, you can't be here anymore. Because if you eat out of that tree, you can't die. And if you can't die, I can't send my son. If I can't send my son, there is no salvation. And you're in the same boat that the devil's in. It's not fun, but it's real. I'm going to push you out. Matter of fact, just to make sure you don't come back, I'm going to put an angel there. to keep you out. He pushed us out so that he could save us. He pushed us away so that he could draw us nearer. He sent his own son to come die for us. He sent his son from heaven, a perfect heaven. Everything is perfect to hear. That dumpster fire again we're talking about. Where everything's going bad. And he says, I'm going to come. And I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to live the life you deserve. I'm going to die the death that you deserve. So that I can stand with you. So as I finish here, here's a simple question. What about you? What about you today? Seriously, what about you? You have to answer that question. What about you? Are you still trying to sit on the fence and trying to decide whether or not you believe to belong to the world or to God? I'm not asking you if you're male or female, slave or free, young or old, Republican or Democrat. I don't care about that. There are only two choices in life, whether you're a child of God or you're not. Where are you? And I'm not talking about, well, I was 8 years old and I went down and said, yes, Jesus. I'm talking about, have you actually converted your life, lived your life for Jesus? Are your decisions now shaped by the things of Christ? Is your life now shaped by the things of Christ? Do you run to him for your safety? Do you run to him for your comfort? Or are you looking to other things? What are those things you're looking to, and how can we destroy those with you? I'm asking if you're saved or if you're lost, because there's really only two choices. At the end of the day, there'll be a whole bunch of people sitting on the fence hoping that God's going to let them in, but that's not the way it works. God has placed his gift of salvation on the table in front of you, pre-purchased by his blood, pre-purchased by the blood of his son. He says it's right here. All you have to do is receive it and open it. Take it and open it. That's the faith. Can you open it? Or are we going to sit here and twiddle our thumbs and go, but I love Jesus. I grew up in America. No. You see, once you open that gift, from that moment on, your citizenship is irrevocable. It's transferred into the census books of heaven. Your name is written on the roll books that will read in the gates of eternity. You are forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in the family. That's what my kids and I do. When we do the Lord's Prayer, at the very end it says forever, we just keep adding evers. Because that's what it's going to be, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And then we go, amen, because that's what it is. That's where your name's going to be. It's going to be in that book, and it will never be erased. You can't erase it. There are no erasers. You're there, written in the blood of the Lamb. Your name is in bright red. The Father can see it. Are you in that family? One more thing before I close. God never wrestles someone into newly decorated mansions on heaven. You can't earn your way there. No one can pray you there. You can't do enough good things. No, we do the things we do out of love. We come and serve and set up these chairs and this whole thing because we love Jesus and we want to serve him. Not because we're doing extra things to earn our way in. A lot of you guys serve behind the scenes because you love Jesus. Not because you get anything out of it. So the question I want you to consider this morning is that at the end of the day, where are you going to be watching this from? Where are you going to be watching eternity from? The decision is yours. It literally is yours. You have to choose to either put your faith in Christ or choose to put the faith in yourself. And when you put it in yourself, I promise I'll just weep. 2 Corinthians says this. For he says, I'm an acceptable time. I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Listen, some of y'all have been playing too long. Some of you guys have been playing too long. You've come to church. You've done the thing. You know exactly what to say, when to stand up, when to sit down. You got all the motions down. Everybody thinks you're uber, uber religious. But we're not asking that. I'm asking, do you actually know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know him as the one that bared his life for you, that died for you? Do you know him as the one that takes it all for you? Or are you trying to sit around and go, I hope this works out for me in the end? This morning I got up. Went downstairs. I was praying and guy hit me up out of nowhere. My phone buzzed. And since I was already on Facebook, I started like kind of scrolling through and I started seeing some of my friends, Noah and Mike. I don't know if you saw these posts from these guys. And there are two coordinators in St. Louis. I know both of them, Noah being one of them, and another one. Last night he passed. He's in his mid-40s and had a massive heart attack. Wife, multiple children, great guy, godly man. Out of nowhere. Nobody saw it coming. He wasn't in and out of the hospital. Just died. And I don't say that to scare you. I know somebody like, oh, he's trying to scare us into heaven. One, you can't do that. But it just underscored the reality that you never know. You don't know. I suspect later on this week I'll be going to St. Louis for a funeral. You don't know. In the near future, I'm sure I'll be doing some of yours. You don't know. Here's what I do know. There's a God who in heaven who came to earth, who was Emmanuel, God with us, who lived the perfect life, the one that he designed us in Genesis 1 through 3 to live, who died the death, who took on all of our sin and had enough strength that he stood on the cross and said, Tetelestai, it is finished. I have given everything, every ounce of blood I have. He spoke 7 beautiful sayings from the cross and then he died. He died on the cross. They took him down. They put him in the grave. Man, the Romans were like, we got him. Got him. It's down. It's a wrap. It's over. He's dead. You see, death could only hold him for a few days, as long as he wanted to be held. And so 3 days later, he got back up on that Sunday morning. And we're going to celebrate that here in a couple weeks. And he got up because sin couldn't hold him, because death couldn't hold him, because he didn't live his life in that way. He got up and he had all power of heaven and earth. And then he walked around, literally walked around, jumped into rooms with people. Peace be with you. Hey, put your hand in my side. Let me show you I'm the real deal. Let's have a fish sandwich. Let's eat. Let's talk. Let's chop it up. Saw 500 people. How you doing? I want you to know I'm real. Look me in the eye. Touch me. I'm here. And then ascended and said, when I leave, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, your comforter, to guide you, to show you the way. Follow him and he will show you the way to go. Is that the reality in your life? You see, in Genesis chapter 3, God told us this is going to happen. And the culmination happens in Christ. And if that hasn't happened for you yet, today's the day it needs to happen. Here's all I'm going to ask. Here in a few moments, I'm going to come down. I'm going to break the bread and dip it in the juice. We're going to remind ourselves of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus like we do every single week. We're going to remember what Jesus did for us. But if you've never done it, don't do this. Open the black hardback Bible to that front thing. Read the front thing. I'm going to be right there in the back by the light switch. And as we sing, as we respond, come back, talk to me. Let's have some time where we can pray together. Talk about your next step into the things of Christ so that you're not sitting on the outside when your time comes going, I thought I had it all together. Don't let today pass without it being right. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you that you gave us a day that we've never seen before, but a day that you call us into salvation. You call us into you. You tell us that today is the day of salvation. And so, Father, I just ask that you help us to reflect that in our lives. Give us the strength of your life. Give us the guidance and the comfort of your Holy Spirit to walk with you and to know you. Father God, we ask you and thank you because the reality is that you did everything for us. You gave us everything and you showed us the way. And so I just ask you to help us to not just recognize that you showed us the way, but to continue to send guidance through your Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to trust the Father's choice in our lives. And help us to grasp the Son. Jesus, thank you so much that you do this. Thank you that your gospel is clear even from the beginning and that you planned it all so that you can have glory and we can find joy in you. And we ask all of this in your precious name. And all God's saints would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.